You'll turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're still looking at this particular jumping off spot, I'm going to call it. And we'll get through with 1 Peter today and move along in the article, the different things that he's got laid out. 1 Peter in the first chapter, concentrating mostly on verses 6 and 7, 8 and 9, I guess to the end of it there. Talking about the different trials that we have and talking about the sufferings, talking about, first of all, the living hope that we've been given through Jesus Christ, all that he's done for us. He reminds us of that in the beginning, talking about that we have eternal life. Life has been given, is reserved in heaven for you, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And so we're encouraged when we read all that. And Peter is telling us all that, that we might be encouraged. But then he comes to that. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we're learning that God allows suffering, allows trials in our lives, different kinds, all sorts. God's in control of it all. He doesn't do that because he's a mean God, but he does that because he loves us, and he's going to strengthen us in our faith if we receive the trials as we ought to receive them. And we have examples of that in the scriptures of how we're to live by faith, trusting in God. And that's really what God's after, isn't it? Our trust in him completely. We don't need to lean to our own understanding. We get in trouble every time we do that. And when the minute we start doing that, we're living by sight and not by faith. We're to totally depend on Christ. The Bible tells us that he's our all-sufficient Savior. That means for anything in this life and the next, Christ is more than sufficient for that. And so we spend our lives, what? Learning how to trust, really. Learning to lean on Christ. How do we do that predominantly? Through trials and tribulations. We talked about that last week. The various trials, Peter said, he teaches us several important principles. Trouble doesn't last. It's just for a little while, Peter says. It's not here to stay. It comes and goes. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it'll ever leave, but it does. It's for a purpose. He says that trouble serves a purpose if need be or if it's necessary. Certainly it's necessary. How do we know that our faith is genuine? Unless it's tried. If we don't come into a place where we really, really have to depend on God, that we really reach out, the only way we reach out is through faith. If we can't reach out, then we don't have genuine faith. But the child of God knows that he does. So troubles bring distress. We're grieved for a little while. Trouble comes in various forms. It says various trials. So we're liable to have in the flesh, in spiritual battles, whatever they may be. And then it says, lastly, trouble should not diminish the Christian's joy. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. God desires that we have joy in our heart. That's the reason he saved us, that we might rejoice in the God of our salvation, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great love that he has, that he loves us even when we were yet sinners. He died for us. When we meditate upon that, we look to Christ. We meditate upon what great things he's done to the glory of God, then it strengthens our faith. It renews our hope, instills within us that great joy that God speaks about. Main thing we talk about this morning is the genuineness of your faith. MacArthur says, God's purpose in allowing trouble is to test the reality of one's faith. If we're not tested, we don't really know if we have true saving faith. But the benefit of such a testing or fire is immediately for the Christian, not God. Why is that? God knows everything about us, doesn't he? He doesn't need to know. He already knows, but we need to know what's going on in our lives. if we're truly saved. If we're not, not just in that, but also that we can trust and lean totally upon God. God is our all-sufficient God, and we spend a lifetime learning that, and we learn that mainly through trials and tribulations. He said, when a believer comes through a trial still trusting the Lord, he is assured that his faith is genuine. So we have some examples of that. If you will, turn to Genesis in the 22nd chapter. We'll go back there and we'll look at Abraham, and you probably know where I'm going with this. Not going to be strange scripture to you. It'll be something you're familiar with. We'll look at Abraham when God called him to offer up Isaac, his only begotten son. Now, this is the promised seed. This is the one, you know, Abraham had been trying to help God out, you know. He said, take this one. God said, no, I've got one, you know, in Isaac, your seed's going to be called. So here, Abraham finally has this child. He's young at this particular time, old enough to stand with him. I forget, I may have found his age, 10, 12, somewhere along there. He's a young man right now, or a young child. And in verse 22, we find out about Abraham's faith. And this shows us what genuine saving faith does. And it also tells us the benefit of a strong faith in God, or trusting in God. And verse 20, or chapter 22 in the first verse is, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So right off the bat, we find out that God is testing Abraham. He's putting him to the test. Why is that? Because Abraham needs this. God wouldn't be doing it for any other reason. Abraham needs it. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. He reiterates that as if Abraham wasn't mindful of it, he'd be more mindful of it. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. See how he's piling this on for Abraham, reminding him really what he already knows, but he's calling attention to it. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now listen, Abraham never knew God to call for a human sacrifice, but he's trusting God. He has faith in God. Remember, God is testing Abraham. It's outside of our comfort zone a lot of times. Every time. I'm not going to say a lot of times. Every time. We're comfortable what? In the flesh. That's what we're comfortable with. We're comfortable with fleshly techniques, and that's what we're... God is spending a lifetime, or our lifetime, teaching us not to lean upon the arm of the flesh, but by faith in Christ. That's the whole purpose and reason by which we're saved. Well, one of the purposes, ultimately, to glorify God, and that's what he's after. He's after our sanctification. He's after our holiness. He's after bringing us into closer relationship with him, a greater dependency on him in all things, and a great trust, believing God will do what he says he'll do. And this is where Abraham's at. I don't see him stumbling at all at this, and we'll see that as we go along. Listen to how he even speaks about the faith that he has. In verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now he's already telling him, now he's going to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go kill him. Go offer him for a burnt offering. If Abraham had any doubts about this, I think he'd wait till later on in the day. But he rose up early in the morning. So we see faith, and we see something wonderful about faith in God. A trusting relationship in God, that it's quick to obey. He's quick to do the will of God. This is how faith reaches out as we're exercising ourselves in it. Trusting God, no matter what. Now, he's already put him in an uncomfortable situation. I've never known God. I know these other gods around here require human sacrifice, but I've never known God to call for one. But if that's what God's calling me to do, I'm trusting God. He's going against everything that's probably screaming at him. This can't be. But he's saying, God spoke to me, and he says, Abraham, he said, here I am. That's faith in God. go do what I tell you to do. He says, so he rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him, and took Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. On the third day, Abraham's had 3 days to think about this process, mulling it over in his mind, but it doesn't indicate anywhere that there's any unbelief or any doubting about God. We see a picture of what it is to have faith in God, or trusting in God irregardless of the circumstances. Irregardless of the circumstances. And listen to that faith speaking. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad, that is Isaac, and I will go yonder and worship. They're going to offer sacrifice to God. Abraham's thinking it's going to be Isaac. He says, take him and offer him up as a burnt offering. And says, we've gone to worship, and we will what? Come back to you. So Abraham believes God for this thing. This is the promised seed. God said in him all nations are going to be blessed. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the promise that I've given unto you. And so Abraham knows, irregardless of what happens at this burnt offering, that God's going to fulfill what he said he was, because he knows God's not a liar. We know that. God tells no lies. He doesn't lie to us. So this is faith, believing in God, irregardless of the circumstances. We're going to worship, and we will come back to you. He didn't say, I'll just come back to you. He said, we will come back to you. Why? Because Isaac is the promised seed. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Look, he said. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac's seen several sacrifices in his life. He's looking around for the lamb, the ram, or someone, or something, some kind of animal. He doesn't see it. He said, where is it? So Abraham says a wonderful thing here. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Whatever offering it's going to be, God's going to provide it. That's all you need to know, Isaac. You know, Isaac's still looking around for a lamb. He sees the fire and the knife in the wood, and he's bound up. He says, where is this sacrifice going to be? I love what King James says, because it's a wonderful picture of Christ here. The King James says, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did, didn't he?
Yep.
The lamb took away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Send him into the world. And this is a wonderful picture of what God has done. We see it here in the Old Testament as well as revealed in the New Testament. God will provide himself. That's who he was, God in the flesh. So the two of them went together. It says in verse 9, he said, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to do exactly what God called him to do. Abraham, go offer him up on the sacrifice, as a sacrifice to me. Going to follow it through. He said, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. His name there is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now listen, This is an act of faith. This is trusting and believing in God. Hebrews talks about that and gives us insight to what Abraham was mulling over in his soul and his heart and his mind. And this is what it says about him. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested or when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, that is, just as if Isaac had been slain. In other words, Abraham fully believed God to be the God he served and believed he was when he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. If Abraham had gone through that and killed Isaac, he believed God believed he would have raised Isaac from the dead or provided another way for this covenant to be fulfilled. It would have had to have been Isaac. That was the only way it could have been, because that's what God said. Amen. So he believed that God would raise him from the dead even had he had to go through with that, but God stopped that. Not that God needed to know what Abraham was going to do, but Abraham needed to know what Abraham was really going to do. And this is what happens when we're tried. It shows us who we are. It reveals our character. Are we truly saved? Are we truly trusting in God? What is it, Lord, that's in my life that doesn't look like Christ? All this goes into it. He's chipping away every day at me and you, wanting to see more of Christ, wanting to see holiness. This is what is in the package of salvation, we might say. Brother Lamar was talking about, he was trying to read back over this and got in 1 Peter, and he wrote all those wonderful things about the elect, and then all the way down there it said, for obedience. And then it really goes all together. And we were talking about how people can say that, you know, they love the Lord and not be obedient to him. Because, listen, if we're saved, we're going to be obedient to God. That's part of the design of salvation. That's the reason we have been saved, to glorify his name. We can't glorify his name unless we're what? Obedient to his name. Unless we're seeking after him, unless we're serving him in newness of spirit and the newness of life that God has given us. And so we find this. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, one of the names of God, Abraham knew that the Lord would provide irregardless of what he was seeing outwardly or thinking. God is going to remain faithful to himself. Verse 15 says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, listen to the results of faith. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because what? You have obeyed my voice. Now, Abraham didn't do that to God to milk him out of some blessings. Wasn't thinking nothing about that. He was saying, God, you called me to offer up my son. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to offer up my son. That's what you called me to do. But in the process of that, in the process of believing God, of trusting in him, God has such wondrous things for us as his children, that he has attached to faith and obedience blessings with it. We don't serve him to be blessed. We don't serve him for what we can get out of him. God said, I'm so gracious, I'm going to bless you in the service. And so our lives are filled with great blessings. You know, we sing the hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That gets us out of a funk quicker than anything I know. Just recalling that. I was talking about Joni Erickson Tata last week, and that's one of the things she began to do when she was having one of the worst days she'd ever had. She just began enumerating the blessings, all that she could remember that she had read and that were applying to her life. And she just, they went to where she needed to get, she was just renewed in her joy and her hope and encouraged. David said one time when everybody had turned upon him, that he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometimes nobody else around, you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. And so that's what she had done. This is what we find Abraham doing and believing and trusting God by faith. God said the result of that is you have obeyed my voice. The blessings of God flow from his throne when that happens. Turn over to Job in the second chapter or into the first chapter. The Bible ought to flop open to Job just like it would Romans. We've been in it a while. And we find the same thing here. We find in the beginning with Job, which we'll find his latter ends better than the beginning, but we find Job a pretty good guy to begin with. You know, I used to say early when I didn't know any better that, oh, Job had he was self-righteous. No, really, he wasn't. He had some things to learn. There's no doubt they needed to see more, have a better understanding of the sovereignty of God and his glory. But in the beginning, this is what it says in the first chapter. This is not just God describes Job. This is the Holy Spirit that inspired this writing, you know. There was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. And listen to what it says about Job. Just one little simple sentence here. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Pretty good walker there. He's worshiping God. He's doing things he needs to do. But God wants to bring him into a little closer relationship, and that's what the rest of the book is all about. Well, we find a conversation going on behind the scenes, and I'll tell you the end without spoiling it. Job never knows that this conversation existed. God's never going to tell Job. I talked to the devil, Job, and this is what we did, and I just want you to know so you'll feel better about this whole situation. Never told him that. And you know what? When we have trials sometimes, God never lets us in on why he's doing it sometimes. He just does it for one purpose, and that's for us to trust him. Are we going to trust him? Or have we learned to trust the God of glory, the one who's loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to the world to save us from ourselves, from sin, from death, hell, and the grave, especially hell? And he's done that. Are we going to really trust him? We trust him to take us to heaven. How about the daily things in our lives? How much do we trust him? He desires that we do that. Well, here Job is saying, I tell you, he says the only reason, I'll sum up his argument, so the only reason Job's serving you because all you've blessed him to have, everything you've given him, that's the only way. You take all those things away, he'll curse you to your face. I know him, I know Job, he'll do it. God said, do what you want to with him. The long story short, so you can do everything but take his life. And he did. Satan begins robbing him of all that he has. And we find in verse 13, now there was a day, this one day, Job wished this day had never happened, but one day, he said his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And before Job could say anything, he said, while he was yet speaking, or still speaking, another also came, said the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. He's only got two servants and all the rest have been gone. He said, while he was speaking, it's almost as if they were all just standing there waiting and couldn't wait to give Job this information. While he was still speaking, another also came and said the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Three servants survived. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they all died, and I alone have escaped you. He only has four servants left, but he's lost his family and everything, every possession that he ever had. And listen to what Job said. Then Job arose tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and bellyached about all that had happened. No, what does he do? Falls to the ground. What does he do? Worshiped. God? Worshiped God. And he said, Job has an understanding here now. His understanding is going to be better at the end of this thing, but he has a good understanding now. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether I have or have not, I'm going to praise him. This is what faith does. This is what it enables us to do. And what does it say in verse 22? In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, a man can't do that unless he has faith. All the he in just a matter of a day, less than a day, just as a matter of, it came for those four servants to tell him all that had happened just immediately, and Job still falls down, and rather than curse God, he worships him and praises him, because God, Job knows that he owes everything to God, that he's in his hands, and that if he doesn't have nothing, that's okay. If he has all, that's okay too. And he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is what faith enables us to do in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our losses, or whatever it is that we're going through, we're able to praise his holy and righteous name. The genuineness of your faith has to be tested for us to understand that we truly have true saving faith. Peter again, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. MacArthur says about that, receiving could literally be translated presently receiving for yourselves. In one sense, Christians now possess the results of their faith, a constant deliverance from the power of sin. In another sense, we are waiting to receive the full salvation of eternal glory and the redemption of our body. So faith is being exercised all the way. We're receiving part of that as we're able to overcome sin, as we're able to go through trials in our lives and find the joy that God desires that we have as his people. How do we do that? Verse 13 over there in 1 Peter, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope. You're going to hear him talk a lot about hope through these passages. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am also, I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. How do we get through a trial, tribulations? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's been given to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not as disobedient children, as obedient children, not conform yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What's the purpose of trials? To bring us to that place of holiness. It's our sanctification. It's our setting apart. God has set us apart from the world as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, he's given us the great privilege of bringing honor and glory to his name. How do we do that? By being obedient to him. How do we be obedient to him? By girding up the loins of our mind, being sober, resting in that full assurance of the hope that we've been given, by doing the will of God, doing his commandments. As we do that, as we read the word, as we apply it in our lives, we find ourselves entering in to that holiness, that bringing glory to God. MacArthur says this about holiness. Holiness essentially defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with his pre-salvation lifestyle. The reason for practicing a holy manner of living is that Christians are associated with the holy God and must treat him and his word with respect and reverence. We therefore glorify him best by being like him, not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's God's plan for us. That's God's revealed will for us. And if it takes suffering to do that, if it takes trials and tribulations, then so be it. We must adopt the attitude that Job has. Praise him in the good and the bad. It's ultimately good because it's all for our good. We believe that God is that God, that everything that he does is for our good, ultimately for his glory. And that's who it's all about, is God, but we get the benefit of that. We're reminded again as Peter goes over a little bit more in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're reminded again that Christ shed his blood for you and me, that we might be able to have this conduct, this Christian conduct, this holy conduct. Christ has empowered us to be this way as we live by faith. We also found out that he gives us grace for that. So he doesn't withhold that from us. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are where? In God. He wants us to have our faith and our hope in him. We go back to the very beginning. He said, you be grieved by various trials that you may prove the genuineness of your faith. He's just saying it in another way here, reminding us again, as he graciously does, of all that he's done for us, sending his only begotten Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. We're able to believe in him, believing in God through him, so that our faith and our hope are in him. We're taught that, and we're built up in the most holy faith. The psalmist in Psalm 31 said, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. All ye that have confidence in the Lord, your heart's going to be strengthened. He says, be of good courage. Understand that. Be encouraged in that. In another Psalms 43, he's talking to himself, rebuking himself as we read this. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted? That is anxious or worried within me. Talking to himself. What's going on here? Why are you in this state? And he says, hope in God. You're not hopeless. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him in the help of my countenance and my God. So he encourages himself by saying, why are you disquiet? Why is this darkness around me? Hope in God. Have your confidence in God that he'll do what he says he'll do, that he'll treat you the way he said he'll treat you, and that's with loving kindness. Psalms 46:1, Spurgeon has a few comments about this. God is our refuge and strength. It's something we forget sometimes. A very present help in times of trouble. We know he's going to take care of over yonder, but we get a little flaky about this present help. Sometimes we get a little discouraged. Sometimes our focus is not right. And this is what Spurgeon says about that. Say, we do not know what we might have been if God's gracious protection had not been like a wall of fire around us, as it still is. For the Lord continues to deliver all who put their trust in him. Believe with unquestioning confidence that God is delivering you even now. You know that God has delivered you. Be sure, just as sure, that he will continue to help you in every time of trouble. One might say, I am locked in a prison of despair. Yes, but your Lord has a key that can open the door and let you out. I am in great poverty, another says, but he knows all about it and he is going to supply all your needs. Yet another one says, but I am fainting. God is near, ready to revive and encourage your fainting soul. Perhaps a person says, I find fate for the past and the ultimate future quite easy, but I don't have enough faith for the present. We sometimes forget that God is a very present help in times of trouble, but it's true. There may be many trials before you, but there is an abundance of mercy ready to meet those trials. There may be troubles that you do not yet know, as well as repetitions of those you have experienced, but the Lord will give you strength and will continue to deliver you. As the eyes gradually fail and the limbs grow weak and the infirmities of old age creep over us, we are likely to be distressed, but our Lord will not forsake us. When severe sickness invades our earthly bodies and our pains multiply and intensify, we wonder how we will endure. As we consider our death, we wonder how we will be able to bear our last hours. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. He who has delivered and does deliver will continue to deliver. Even as the trials come, the Lord will show you a way of escape. He has delivered you. Give him your gratitude. He is delivering you. Give him your confidence. He will deliver you. Begin now to praise him for mercies that he has yet to show you and for grace that you have not yet experienced, but that he will grant you in the future. 2 Corinthians 1:10, he has delivered us from so great a death, and he will yet deliver us. We know that through experience, don't we? We know how God has dealt in our lives. He's not going to quit doing what he's already done. Promises, the promises of God. He can't lie. And so his promises are sure and steadfast and are applied to each and every one of us as his children. Now I'll close with this. So just flip over a little bit back to Titus. Just want to highlight a few passages in each chapter and we'll close. Titus in the first chapter says this, just to remind us what God is doing or has done for us and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Paul, it says in the first chapter of Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, there's that word hope again, it's going to be all the way through here, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we have eternal life. We're going to have eternal life. It's never going to leave us. Why? Because God promised it. And the Bible plainly says God, who cannot lie, promised this before the foundation of the world, before time began. In the second chapter, he says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The purifying process is in your life and in my life if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's bringing us to an end that God has designed for those who are saved by his grace. And we find it revealed in here, again, reminding us of what Christ has done, what wondrous things he's done for us, and in that we now have a blessed hope, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third chapter, we're reminded of what we used to be and now what God has made us and what he will yet make us. In verse 3, it says, For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That describes us as we're dead in sin. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. Again, God's grace reminding us we're not jumping through hoops. He's not got us on a performance work basis. It's by grace that we've been saved, reminding us, and how sweet that sounds when we're in the throes of despair, that we've been saved by His grace, but we also have been given a sweet hope of eternal glory, and that hope doesn't fade away. Matthew Henry once said this, "Prosperity was the blessing of the old covenant, but adversity is the peculiar blessing of the New Testament." Amply said. I like that. The New Covenant, said, adversity is the peculiar blessing. It's peculiar to us, isn't it? We kick against it, that's why. But God's design, how gracious is it that it brings us to the place where we need to be ultimately in His kingdom for His glory. Adversity is the peculiar blessing of the new. Job said this too. When He, God, has tried me, what did He say? I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. My end will be better than my beginning. I will be of value in the sight of God for what He has put me through for His ultimate glory. And then Jesus says this, that we might be encouraged, and I'll close. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't forget that.
Amen.
Don't ever forget that. That's the graciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How He loves us, what He does for us, what He allows to come in and through our lives to bring us to the place that we might worship God in a greater worship experience, that we might bring honor and glory to His name. It's all about Him, not about us. But God loves us so much, He makes it about us sometimes. God help us to understand. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.